Good morning. Shall we try that again? Good morning. Thank you. There is somebody here. Thank you. It's good to be here. And I look forward to coming here. And it would have been just fine with me to just sit where you're sitting and continue listening and soaking in the Word of God. I've been richly blessed and encouraged by being here this morning already. And I was really blessed with the devotional. Brother Don, thank you for sharing that with us. I had to think, you know, some of the things he shared with us, we really cannot comprehend or grasp. And what a blessing that is. And if you look at the flip side of that, how much would it do for us to have a God that knows no more than we know? I mean, oh, what a blessing to have a God that we cannot comprehend, that we cannot wrap our minds around. He is incomprehensible. As Don was talking about the eternity of God, is the internality of God, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I had to think of your upcoming lesson, and not too long ago at home, we were studying the book of Hebrews, and I told different ones, I think we're going too fast here. There's a lot in the book of Hebrews, but you study him in the life of Melchizedek, an amazing man. Without father, without mother, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And later on in that chapter, it says, he is made not after the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. What a blessing. I thought the devotional was message enough for us to meditate on. The greatness of God, the goodness of God, the vastness of God. We're reminded of some of his attributes, his righteousness, his justice, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his goodness. And the list could go on. He is omnipotent and he is all-knowing. There is nothing at any time that God does not know about anybody, any place. He knows everything about everybody, irregardless of where they are, all the time. God is omniscient. David writes a little about that in Psalm 139. God, you knew me before my members were formed in the womb, when my substance was hid. You knew me. What a God. I wonder if you would mind standing and singing that little chorus that was referred to. My Jesus is alive, alive, alive.
Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the sides of the north, the city of the great King. He has shown thee, O man, what is good,
and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love and to walk humbly with thy God.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me.
I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me.
Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary.
Thank you. You may be seated. As part of the title for the message this morning, I'd like to have part of this title be The Pauper's Daughter. The Pauper's Daughter. And I'm assuming you probably are aware what a pauper is. A pauper is one who is too poor to properly care for himself, to do something for himself. And as a Bible terminology or a place in the scriptures to convey what I'm trying to convey, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Beginning to read in verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. How does this sound to you? Does this strike you as an ideal environment and atmosphere to be born into? Does this strike you as a place of health, as a place of provision, as a place of protection? It does not to me. This to me strikes me as a place of utter poverty, incapability to survive, unable to do something for herself, of herself. Destitute, the pauper's daughter. Now I'm going to incorporate something for the benefit of the children, I hope. Now I don't know if any of them have ever played this little children's game or not. How many of you have ever heard of or been involved in playing this little game, Little Sally Ann? Sitting in the sand. Can you raise your hand, please? Okay, not very many. It's a little children's game. And it goes, Little Sally Ann sitting in the sand, weeping and crying for a nice young man. And as I recall, that's not where it ends. It says, rise, Sally, rise, wipe your teary eyes, turn to the east and turn to the west, turn to the one that you love best. But I'm going to change that this morning. Turn to the one that loves you best. That's a big difference. But to me, in my mind, this is this little girl sitting here in this portion of scripture we read could very well be called Little Sally Ann, sitting in the sand, weeping and crying, destitute, no hope. Unless she gets help, she's done for. The pauper's daughter, living in this environment, unhealthy, unsafe, unpromising. No hope. To me, if you will, turn with me to the New Testament, and we'll look at it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now notice that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is the pauper's daughter in the New Testament sense of the word. Hopeless, helpless. And Romans chapter 5 says that when we were without strength, when we were enemies of God, and when we were helpless and hopeless, something happened. The pauper's daughter. Ephesians 2 also says, we were dead in trespasses and sins, having no hope, unable to deliver ourselves from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of sin. We are helpless, we are powerless. We can be giants to commit sin, but having committed sin, we can do nothing of ourselves to erase it or change it or take it away or eliminate it. We are helpless and hopeless, and we are guilty. Romans 3 says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How far short have we come? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How far short of the glory of God have I come? Have I fallen? How far did mankind fall when they fell from the glory of God? And we read in Ezekiel chapter 33 and 34, when Moses besought God and he says, Lord God, show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. The goodness of God is his glory. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 6, Paul writes and says, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, we see it only in the face of Jesus Christ. And what a surprise, brother and sister, as we look at the face of Jesus Christ. There we see the goodness of God. We see the kindness of God. We see the grace of God. We see the love of God. We see the mercy of God mirrored in the face of Jesus on the cross. And you look at the light, the face of Jesus on the cross on Golgotha's hill. And there you see a head that is crowned with thorns. You say, well, you think of glory as a crown of glory. But he is wearing a crown of thorns. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'd like to title the rest of the message, The King's Son. Okay. The King's Son and the Pauper's Daughter. Combine those two. And I would like to speak briefly about the King's Son. I thought it blessed me tremendously as I heard Don Martin sharing about the King, an everlasting King with an everlasting kingdom. And his greatness is unsearchable. The King of kings and the Lord of lords has a son. He has an only son. And this only begotten son fell in love with the pauper's daughter. Can you fathom such a thing? Here is a prince, if you please, the king's son. And he loses his heart to the pauper's daughter lying out there in the field in the scenario of Ezekiel chapter 16. But he falls in love with this pauper's daughter. And he says, poor thing, nobody to love her, nobody to care for her, nobody to provide for her, nobody to feed her, nobody to clothe her, nobody to salt her. Nobody to wash her. Nobody to love and care. Nobody to protect. And he falls in love with the pauper's daughter. The king's son and the pauper's daughter. And the king's son goes to where she is. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, the king's son came to where the pauper's daughter was, out in that field. Back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Notice, beginning to read in verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee, you notice that? I passed by thee. I came to where you were, and I saw your true condition, your helplessness, your hopelessness. I passed by thee and looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Thou becamest mine. The pauper's daughter becoming the bride of the king's son. That's what's happening here, okay? Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. Remember what Don said about the perfectness of God? It was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. That's as far as I want to read. But notice this amazing and awesome transformation. Suddenly, this pauper's daughter is being changed. And who is doing the changing? Other than the king's son. The king's son is changing her. And I want to point out he is doing it all entirely and completely at his expense. How much did the pauper's daughter pay for the fine linen? Or the honey that she ate? Or the jewels that she was adorned with? It says, I put a beautiful crown upon thine head. How much did she pay for that? And what could she have done for herself to attain to that? I'm trying to make a point here. She did nothing. She was helpless. She was hopeless. She was defenseless. But the king's son said, because you're hopeless and because you're helpless, and you're defenseless, I'm going to do all of that for you. That in the New Testament is called grace. Grace. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. Care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled. What of God is this, brother and sister? Who delights to be the help of the helpless and the hope of the hopeless and the life of the lifeless and the breath of the breathless? And the bread for the hungry. and the water for the thirsty. That's Jesus, the King's Son. The pauper's daughter represents every and all sinners in this world. And God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. Brother and sister, we read here of what the King's Son did for the pauper's daughter. And brother and sister, Jesus wants to do that for every sinner on the face of this earth. Sinners like you and like me. He wants to change us from glory to glory by His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3. Turn there if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It matters not to God Almighty how defiled and wretched, or to Jesus, how defiled and helpless and defenseless we are. He wants us to come to Him. There's a song that says, "Shall I come just as I am? Come with all my guilt and sin. If I open wide my heart, will He enter in? Shall I come?" Yes, Jesus says, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, I will give you rest." Weary of battling against sin, weary of trying to do right, to be right with God, weary of trying to ease the load of condemnation on our consciences, the guilt of sin. We cannot cleanse it. We cannot erase it. But the King's Son says, "Come unto me. I will cleanse it. I will erase it. And you can have peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." There's a peace that this world offers, but there's a peace that Jesus has that is totally and entirely and completely different from what this world offers. And as I see it, the peace that Jesus offers us as sinners and failing saints, if you please, is the peace that He obtained for us on Calvary's cross. The cross of God, the cross of Christ. It says He is our peace in Ephesians. He is our peace. And we can have peace because God forgives for Jesus' sake any sinner's sin who comes to Him. The world knows nothing of genuine forgiveness, and in the world you will not find forgiveness. You will find terms, "We want justice. We want to find this man to bring him to justice, this criminal. We want to bring him to justice, and we want him paying to the full extent of the law what he owes for the wrong that he has done." Revenge and justice in the world. But the King's Son says, "Come unto me. I have satisfied to the full the justice of God for sin on Calvary's cross. Come unto me. I want to forgive you for all your sins. And you can be at peace with God." And when you are at peace with God, you can be at peace with your brothers. When a man's not at peace with himself, most often he's not at peace with others around him either. But when he is at peace with God, there's such a peace, and he has been loved by God, that he loves his fellow man, and he's at peace with him. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Love your enemies like God loved us. The king's son and the pauper's daughter. And to me, we don't have time this morning to look in detail at all the glorious changes that happened to this pauper's daughter. But I believe as she experienced these changes and went through dramatic changes and traumatic changes, what do you think was happening in her heart? I think as she experienced these changes personally and realistically, experientially, there was something in her heart that drew her to the one who was doing all of this for her. And do you think it would have been proper for her to say, thank you for this bracelet, thank you for this jewel, thank you for this fine dress, thank you for these nice shoes, thank you for this good food? Goodbye. I'll see you later. We have a little grandson at home who presently, one of his favorite terms seems to be goodbye. His father will tell him to do something or get something. He says, okay, goodbye. He was at our home the other night. And our son Daniel, I think he was here for meetings, he asked him to do something, and he says, okay, Daddy, goodbye. Now, I can't quite picture this taking place in the heart of this young girl, but if you continue reading in Ezekiel, that's exactly what happened. How heartbreaking to the true lover of her soul. How heartbreaking. After all he had invested in her, after all he had poured out of his love upon her, all the changes that she had experienced, and now she wants to leave him. And yet, that's what you and I have done also, have we not? How many of you have sinned since you were a believer? I won't ask you to raise your hand. I think I'm fairly safe in assuming probably all of us have. And you see, Peter says, we can either sin or we can suffer. As Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. For everyone that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So the choice is, suffer in the flesh or cease from sin. And when we choose to sin, we're in a sense saying goodbye to Jesus. Maybe not totally, completely. I hope not. He still invites us to come back. But we can suffer or we can sin. Think about it. Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what is a man profited in Matthew chapter 16 if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And there's not been anyone that I'm aware of that has possessed all of the silver, all of the gold, all of the copper, all of the, if you want to call them metals or that he has owned everything in all the world at any one given time, point in time. But there have been men who have traded their souls for less than that. A portion of the silver, a portion of the gold. Greed, covetousness, and the list goes on and on. But the king's son says, I want to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. And where would this pauper's daughter have been more loved and more cared for and better provided for than at the side of the King's Son. Nobody else loved her. Nobody else cared for her. But the King's Son lost his heart. And Jesus, brother and sister, can we believe it or put it this way? Jesus, the King's Son, has lost his heart to every sinner on the face of this earth. And he has poured out his love, poured out his goodness, poured out his grace, poured out his mercy, poured out his kindness. Calvary's cross for the benefit of every sinner. Why? He wants to change us. We read in the lesson today in Hebrews, whither the forerunner is for us entered. He entered into glory. Psalm 24 says, open the doors, be ye lift up, ye everlasting gates. Open up the door and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord God strong in battle. In other words, he won the victory. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And he ascended back into heaven, back into glory, there to appear in the presence of God for us, and there to send his Holy Spirit into this world to call sinners like you and I unto himself. Follow me. I want you to be with me where I am. And where is he? He is in glory. And if you back up to Hebrews chapter 2, we read that he desires to bring many sons into glory. Many sons. You see, he is going full circle. We have come short of the glory of God. And through Jesus, we can again access and attain the glory of God. Is that not desirable? The glory of God. I think it should be the most desirable thing that we desire. God and the glory of God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in Isaiah 61, turn there if you will. We have another beautiful analogy. Isaiah 61. Notice, here we have the King's Son and the pauper's daughter in this context. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This me is the King's Son. The brokenhearted is the pauper's daughter. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. Proclaiming liberty is the King's Son. The captive is the pauper's daughter. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort, that's him, the mourner is her, or us, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. The ashes is the pauper's daughter. The beauty is the King's Son. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The king's son is on a mission. He wants a bride. And this king's son is magnificent. He is awesome. He's amazing. And these words do not adequately describe him either. He is indescribable. He's looking for a bride. You want to be a part of his bride? He wants you to be. Every sinner this world over, he wants to be a part of his bride, and he wants to endow and bestow and change that sinner to where he becomes and radiates the glory of God. Having the glory of God, we read in the book of Revelation, the marriage of the Lamb is come. Turn there if you will. I'm beginning too late in the chapter, but Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Remember, we had in our lesson, it is impossible for God to lie. And notice, the bride's arraignment, adornment, fine linen. Revelation 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, he, in verse 6 or 13 of chapter 7, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? In other words, how did this pauper's daughter come to this white robe? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Brother and sister, it is only the blood of Jesus that can give anybody, anywhere, anytime, a white robe. And I praise God, the blood of Jesus has a power to make the filthy garment white and clean and spotless. Without spot and blame, what a glorious church thou hast built. For this thou didst patiently suffer, for this was thy blood freely shed. And we continue to read, and what does it say in chapter 19, Revelation 19? Pardon me, it's chapter 21. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. The bride of the king's son is going to have the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus is sharing that same glory that he received from his Father with his bride. The glory which thou gavest me, John 17, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Father, I will that those be with me where I am, that they may also behold your glory. the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. Do we want to miss that? Is there any sin that is worth missing that for? Or let me put it to you another way. Is there any sin that is worth trading him for? When we sin, we lose our peace with him. It affects our fellowship with him. It affects our intimacy with him. It affects our relationship with him and with each other. And when we repent, you look at the church at Laodicea, lukewarm, saying, we have no need. We've arrived. We've made it over the hump. We're rich and increased with goods. Don't talk to me about having needs. I'm self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-willed, and also self-condemned, guilty before God. And Jesus says, I'm standing at the door knocking. I want to give you white raiment, and I want to give you the true gold, the nature and the character and the disposition of God. In my mind, gold speaks of divinity, divine, eternal. And God wants to give us that eternal life, that gold that you and I cannot attain to ourselves. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The king's son, brother and sister, is a most delightful person and a most awesome person. Do you know him? I want to read just a brief description from Song of Solomon of the king's son. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I take this to be a description of Jesus. And here the writer, this girl, again we could call her the pauper's daughter. She is in love with this boy that she's talking about. Everywhere she goes, she is talking, I'll just call him Bobby. Everywhere she goes, she's talking about Bobby. Well, Bobby this and Bobby that, and Bobby's got bushy hair and Bobby's eyes and Bobby's hands, and Bobby's legs, and Bobby's feet. And she's always talking about Bobby. And finally, the other girls get kind of tired of it, and they say, hey, Mary, come on now. What's so great about Bobby? And Mary is most delighted. She says, oh, Susie, I'll tell you. And she runs through this description. From the tip of his head to the tip of his toe, he's described, and she says, he is altogether lovely. This is Bobby. And what do you think happens in her girlfriend's mind? Wow. I'd like to meet him. When will you introduce me to him? You think something like that would be a possibility? I think, brother and sister, that's how we should be living and talking about Jesus to sinners in the world. You should see our lover, the one who loves us. He's altogether lovely. He forgives all our transgressions, covers our iniquities. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Psalm 32. Our God forgives our sins, and he cleanses us, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he provides for us, and he protects us. What does your God do for you? And the poor sinner, the pauper's daughter, whoever he or she may be, I trust there is from that a desire kindled. Well, who is he? When can you introduce me to him? And we say, he wants you to. He wants to love you, and he wants to change you so you can experience the glory of God, his presence in your life. He is altogether lovely. I'm going to close with that. God bless you for your attentiveness, your reverence, and for your hunger and thirst for him. I want to encourage you, continue to hunger and thirst for God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to him in these last days that are trying and difficult and becoming more difficult. Look to Jesus, the true lover of our soul. He is our deliverer. He is our fortress. There's a song, part of it goes, I don't know it that well, but it has blessed me time and again as I meditate on it. Starts one of the verses, these are the days of Elijah, I think. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. But then in the chorus, part of the chorus is singing part of another verse, but in the background, the rest of the chorus is echoing. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. Are you familiar with that song? How many of you have ever heard it? Okay. Thank you. I just want to echo that again this morning. There is no God like Jehovah. And no king's son like Jehovah's son, who can do for the pauper's daughter what the king's son does and desires to do. Let's love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And let's not love like Revelation says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and they love not their lives unto the death. In other words, we're willing because of love for him to deny self and the world and the flesh and sin, die to that and live unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's kneel in prayer, please.